Ramsey TV.
As pops up every now and then in the body of Christ, there comes to be some confusion about the absolute and the relative viewpoint. And I want to address this important topic with you. I see confusion popping up once again. Let me first define the terms. The absolute viewpoint is the viewpoint that considers no other viewpoint. This is the God viewpoint. God is operating all in accord with the counsel of His will. God is operating in us to will and to work in accord with His delight. We, as members of the body of Christ, have the rare gift of understanding that there even is an absolute viewpoint and that God is doing all these things. In the Christian world, they don't even realize this. And I think that some of the confusion in the body of Christ between the absolute and the relative viewpoint, and I'm going to detail for you that confusion, springs from leftover religion, springs from a fear of stepping on God's toes and doing something apart from God as if you possibly could. I also think that when people come into a knowledge of the sovereignty of God, they tend to go way the other way. I have to be really careful with this now. When I say way the other way, I'm not saying that there's some degree to which God is not sovereign. Of course not. God is in control of everything. But they're so afraid of going back to the Christian way that they are afraid of taking any credit to themselves for anything. Here's the mistake people make. Just because you get credit for something doesn't mean you are absolutely doing it. You're relatively doing it. For instance, if Juliana tells me, Martinico, I'm making you responsible for taking out the garbage to the street on Thursday morning. If I was a freaky absolute truth person, now I am an absolute truth person. I believe in the absolute, but you don't live in the absolute. I'll show you how ridiculous it is to live in the absolute. If Juliana said you're responsible, I would say, what are you doing? Don't you know, Juliana? I taught you this. Only God is responsible. God is responsible for everything. How can you say, shame on you, Juliana, how can you say I am responsible? I am but a man. I'm only a weak little worm of a human being. You're making me responsible for taking out the garbage. That's how ridiculous this gets. Even in the body of Christ. I am responsible for taking out the garbage relative to anyone else in my household. There's a German gentleman staying with us named Walter. Juliana's son is here living with us, Gianni. I am responsible for it relative to Walter, Juliana, and Gianni. That's the only consideration. That's the field that we have to choose from. I'm responsible for that. Walter is responsible for washing his dishes. Gianni is responsible for getting to school at 10 a.m. I don't object to anyone saying you're responsible in that sense. Now, if I were in a theological argument and I hear a Christian saying that you're responsible, I know what they mean by it. And what they mean is I'm absolutely responsible. Now, the absolute, remember, is not considering anything else. And this is what Christians actually believe. That's what free will is. Free will says that you are the absolute ceiling. There's no power above you that's causing you to act. They think that they're literally, absolutely free to move and act apart from any coercion of God or Satan. That is free will, and that is a misapprehension of the absolute viewpoint. And so you can see it gets tricky because you have to know what someone means when they say it. So when I'm talking to a Christian, I want to understand where they're coming from. For some of them, if they tell me I'm responsible for taking out the garbage, they mean it absolutely, perhaps. Like, I really am responsible, and not even God can make me do it. Not even God can make me do it. So they're coming from a completely whacked out viewpoint. Now, you and me, we understand that God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will, that in Him we live and move and are. God gives to all life and breath and all. We can't even move life and breath. We can't even breathe without God. And people trip up, even Body of Christ members, in the scripture when Paul exhorts people to do things. He exhorts someone to be faithful. Exhorts someone to stop sinning. And people panic. Martin, how can God be telling people to do something or not do something? How can He? He knows that only God can make them do something. Okay, if you're going to be consistent, then we don't even talk to each other then. Why should I tell you to take out the garbage? Why should I say to you that you're responsible? I should just talk to God. God, you're responsible for this garbage. Please make sure the garbage gets out. To be consistent, that's how ridiculous it is to try to operate practically, that is, relatively, with the absolute viewpoint dragged into the relative world. Now, I don't know if you've heard me say this lately, but we have the best of both worlds. And for some reason, I have a gift, but I would like to give you that gift today, of being able to change channels from absolute to relative. Absolute to relative. The absolute and the relative viewpoint apply to the same exact event, right? For instance, classic example, Pharaoh. God told Moses before Moses even went to Egypt, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Lock that in, put it in your pocket, head to Egypt. So Moses goes to Egypt, and we see a verse in Exodus, I believe it is, that says Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's true. Looking at the activity on the stage and not considering the absolute viewpoint. Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's relative. He hardened it as relating to the other people in the throne room. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Not his servant, not his wife, not his kid, not his dog. Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. It's relative, relating him to his immediate environment. Oh, you want to know why Pharaoh hardened his heart? Because God said He would harden his heart. That's the absolute truth. It's a given for us. It's a given. Here's my secret to the absolute and the relative viewpoint. We believe in the absolute, but we live in the relative. I actually had a guy tell me years ago that I was proud because I would say, like, I wrote, this is what me, this is me talking. I would say, I wrote the book, First Idiot in Heaven. And that book has brought a lot of people to the truth. And someone in the body of Christ was offended by that. This person said to me, I kid you not, what do you mean you wrote the book? I wrote the book. My fingers, I remember doing it. It took me 4 months. My fingers were on the keyboard. I wrote The First Idiot in Heaven. How dare you say you wrote The First Idiot in Heaven? I said to this person, well, what do you want me to do? On books, under the title, you generally have the author. And under the author says Martin Zender. What do you want me to put? God? Okay, The First Idiot in Heaven by God. Yeah, how would that go over? You selfish, you pompous ass, how dare you put God's name? You think you're God? You see? With such a person, I can't win. If I put First Idiot in Heaven by Martin Zender, oh, you're Martin Zender, you wrote the book. Don't you know God wrote the book through you? Okay, First Idiot in Heaven by God. Who do you think you are, God? It's this person cannot switch the channel. Doesn't have the channel changer. Go from absolute to relative. I wrote the book relative to Dan Sheridan or Clyde Bilkington having written the book. Or James Dobson. Yeah. No, James Dobson didn't write it. Clyde Bilkington didn't write it. Dan Sheridan didn't write it. I wrote it, Martin Zender. Knowing all the while I'm writing it, that God is putting the thoughts into my head and he's making my fingers go to the right key. When I want to press the J key, I hit it and a J comes up on the screen. I did that. But we're afraid of the word I because of our past. You see, this is where the pendulum swings. We, in our Christian life, before we came to the truth, we said I all the time. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. That's true. But in our Christian world, we considered that to be the ceiling. We didn't know that God was operating in us to will and to work for the sake of his delight. So when we came to understand the sovereignty of God, when we came to know, oh, God is doing everything through me, then we became weirdos in another sense, because now we can't use the I pronoun. Now we're afraid to use the I pronoun because it harkens back in our minds to our pre-truth era where we thought that I was the ceiling. We thought I was the absolute viewpoint. Now, no, we come to find that there is an absolute viewpoint. So now we can't use the pronoun I anymore. But this is completely wrong. You can use the pronoun I, but it's a new I. Paul says, what verse is that? Is it Galatians? He says, I live, yet no longer I, but living in me is Christ. So what has happened with Paul here is he has come into a new I, a new pronoun. Here it is. Verse 20, Galatians chapter 2. With Christ have I been crucified. There it is. I, the pronoun I, the thing we're afraid of sometimes. How dare you say you saved that person? You brought the message to that person. You wrote that book. Who do you think you are? Okay, watch what happens with Paul. With Christ have I been crucified. That old humanity, the humanity that we were aware of before we came to the truth, the one that struggled with ourselves, struggled against sin, struggled against the flesh, struggled to please God. That I was crucified, the old humanity. And now Paul is encountering a problem in verse 20. With Christ have I been crucified, yet I am living. Oh, I got a problem now. My old self was crucified. The old Paul is gone. And yet, I'm writing to you Galatians, so I am still living. Ah, but no longer I, but living in me is Christ. You see, he's still living. This is the odd situation we find ourselves in. We appreciate that our old humanity was crucified, yet we still live. So what do we do with that information? Do we ignore that we still live? This is what some people do. They ignore that they're still living. They're still making decisions. They're still making other people responsible for taking out the garbage. They still feel responsible for raising their children, responsible for paying their bills. How can you say that? Because I'm still living. What do you want me to do? This is the new attitude we're to have. But living in me is Christ. Now that which I am now living in flesh, I am living in faith that is of the Son of God. Now we are operating from a position of faith, faith that the old humanity has been crucified, and faith that Christ is living in us, causing us to do everything that we do. So now Paul goes on in verse 21, I am not repudiating the grace of God. See, he goes right back to using the pronoun I, but now it's a new I. He's not afraid of the personal pronoun anymore because he recognizes that it's now Christ in me. Living in me is Christ, he says. And it's a confidence, it's an assurance that you don't have to fear it anymore. But and see, it's a great position to be in. And I have to admit, I sometimes challenge people with this and I kind of push them just to irritate them a little bit to make them see this truth. I'll give you an example. For instance, I was talking to somebody who had a problem with this, couldn't change the channel, didn't know that the old humanity was crucified and that Christ was living in him, but he was still living, still operating in the eye, but it was a new eye, and he would get upset whenever I used the personal pronoun. So sometimes I would use it just to agitate him a little bit. I said, yeah, I brought the gospel to Mary last week, and she was saved. I brought the gospel. And this guy went nuts. What do you mean you brought the gospel? Yeah, I said, I brought the gospel. I think I went this far. I think I said, I saved Mary last week. I saved her. What do you mean you saved her? I brought her the gospel. Now she's a believer. You saved her. Yeah. I saved her. I was just tweaking them. But it's true, relatively. I brought it as opposed to some other evangelist bringing the message to Mary. Who do you think you are, Zender? And then, of course, I quote Paul saying, I become all things to all people that I might save some. This is Paul, that I might save some. I become all things. I become, Paul speaking, I become all things to all people that I may save some. Paul is completely comfortable in the living room of the new I. It's a comfortable place and you can just roll out the personal pronouns. I did this. I did that. We should be able to speak amongst each other. Yes, Christians might trip at us saying that. Oh, this guy believes in free will. I didn't think you believed in free will, Martin Zender, but now you're saying you did this, you did that. Good job, Martin. No. To that person, I have to say, I can do nothing except God operates through me. I'm not free to do anything. It's God operating through me. But amongst ourselves, we shouldn't have to constantly say this. It's burdensome. And this is why people get tripped up in Paul. You see, Paul states the absolute viewpoint in only a few places. But he assumes that you're smart enough to put that in your pocket. Just like God sent Moses out and says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God shouldn't have had to said it more than once, and he didn't. So when Moses gets there and he hears somebody say, oh God, Pharaoh just hardened his heart, Moses can say, yeah, he did. That's the action on the stage. You're not considering what caused him to harden his heart. And you can acknowledge things that are happening on the stage. Yes, that's happening. He did that. She did that. But Moses knew that it was God who had done it. That's the blessed knowledge we have. That allows us now to luxuriate in the pronouns amongst ourselves and not get tripped up by it. In a recent YouTube video, I can't remember which one it was, but there was a little bit of a discussion going on about this, which is why I bring this up today. Someone said, Martin, I thank you for being faithful. And strong. Some nice adjectives. Concerning me. Thank you for being faithful. Let's just say that. And I said, you won't believe what I said. You ready for this? I said, you're welcome. Thank you. Another believer was watching this dialogue, took offense to that. Martin is not faithful. That's what he said. Martin is not faithful. It's God making Martin faithful. Martin's not faithful. I was rather offended. I was taken aback. I'm not faithful. What do you mean I'm not faithful? I came, here it is, see, here it is. It always pops up. I came back and I said, well, actually, yes, I am faithful. But to assume that someone saying I'm faithful or me saying that you're faithful, to assume that suddenly we've forgotten the absolute viewpoint is ridiculous. We're beyond that. We know that it's of God. But you can't say that every 2 seconds. You could, but it would be quite burdensome. Back to Paul giving exhortations in the scripture. Paul only says in a few places, like, all is of God. Or God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. And he assumes you're going to put that in your pocket and remember that. And now he can tell you, behave yourself. Now he can tell you that I become all things to all people that I might save some. Now he can stir people into action. He can tell people to do the right things. And we shouldn't trip up because we'll remember. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, Paul said in another place, all is of God. But folks, the Bible would be 5 feet thick if after every exhortation in the scripture, Paul said, don't forget, you can't do anything unless God causes you to do it, right? Paul says, Paul, for instance, just a letter to Timothy would be 5 feet thick. Just a letter to Timothy. If Paul, every time he exhorted Timothy, oh, let's just turn there. If every time he exhorted him, he had to say, but you can't do it. Yeah. He says, to confirm the calling. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, don't be ashamed, Timothy, of the testimony of our Lord. But I know you can't do that. I know you can't do that. I know that you can't not be ashamed unless God causes you to not be ashamed. If Paul said that after every exhortation, again, the Bible would be a mile long. So there's a maturity here, and there's the knowledge that, okay, yeah, we're past that. We know that we can't do anything but God. Okay, can we get past that? Can we just acknowledge that that's true? And now we can interact with one another, exhort one another, and take credit for shit. We can take credit for shit now. Martin, you really did a great job giving the truth to that guy. Thank you. I appreciate that. It's a wonderful thing. There's another guy I knew. He trips up on the absolute viewpoint all the time, to the point that it almost devitalizes people. They become so absolute And again, this doesn't mean the absolute isn't true, but they become so absolute-minded and they constantly think that way that it paralyzes them because they haven't come past the old I into the new I, and they're afraid to do anything for fear that they would be seen by others as proud, as, oh, what are you trying to do? Distinguish yourself from everybody else? The answer is yes. And this guy, yeah, we are trying to distinguish ourselves. We are trying to distinguish ourselves as opposed to other people. Paul calls it a race. He says compete to win. This is a guy in the relative world. Why is Paul sweating so much if he believes all is of God? How many people have told me, Martin, you believe all is of God, so why do you work so hard to get the evangel to people? All is of God. They can only believe if God tells them to believe. Listen, when I get people the evangel, I tell them to believe it. Martin, what should I do? Okay, this is what happens. I herald the word. I give them the evangel. And they say, well, what should I do? You know what would be a real mistake for me to say? Be a real mistake to say, you can't do anything. I mean, you're absolutely helpless. You can't do a damn thing. So what are they going to do? You can't do, even if I went this far and said, you can't do anything unless God makes you do it. So what if you were the person hearing that, what would you do? I would sit there and go, well, I'm just going to sit here then until God makes me do it. You see, the absolute viewpoint brought into the relative world is damaging. It doesn't help. It's a hindrance. It's dumb to do that. It's dumb to say that to somebody. Paul with the Philippian jailer, gentlemen, what must I do to be being saved? And Paul said to him, no, you can't do anything, because you can't do anything unless God causes you to act. So you might as well just sit there, Philippian jailer, with your arms folded and just wait for God to act on you. No, that's ridiculous. But I know people who do that in the body of Christ. They can't compliment each other. They can't even let somebody tell me that, Martin, you're a faithful dispenser of the word. No, Martin's not faithful. He didn't do it. Paul says to the Philippian jailer, Believe, and you shall be being saved, you and your household. That's the right answer. Paul knows, because he's in the relative world. He's not so dumb, it's the only word I can think of, as to drag the absolute into the world of the relative. We believe in the absolute, but in the world of the relative, it's not helpful at all. I mean, it goes so far. I had a guy tell me, this is what he said. He said, everything's right. There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong? Was he true? Absolutely. Yes. But is this helpful relatively? No, it's terrible. You can't tell somebody that. Martin, I'm thinking about robbing a bank. I'm thinking about cheating on my wife. What do you think? Well, all is of God. You know, everything's right. So, doesn't matter what you do. That is damaging teaching. That is irresponsible teaching. That is a misuse of the absolute viewpoint. You're misusing the truth. As great as the truth is, you're misusing it to bring it into our relations with the world and with our fellow believers. I wrote the first idiot in heaven. I brought Mary the evangel. I saved that girl. And I'm a faithful dispenser. Yeah, and I'm loving it, and I'm living it. But I'm not a Christian anymore. I've come past the old humanity. I'm not tripped up anymore by the personal pronoun. And if you have seen the truth of the death of the old humanity, and you come to realize that all is of God, then now you have complete, a new, beautiful use of the personal pronoun. Now it's all different. The only problem comes in is when you're talking to somebody who's still stuck in the old creation, or if you're talking to a believer in the body of Christ who still thinks somehow that their use of the personal pronoun can somehow disrupt the sovereignty of God. I can't say I did it. That would disrupt the sovereignty of God. That doesn't disrupt the sovereignty of God. Nothing disrupts the sovereignty of God. Nothing. It's not that fragile, folks. The sovereignty of God is not fragile. You claiming credit for something is not going to wreck the sovereignty of God. We should only have to say it once. Of course, I almost feel like the writer of Hebrews, Paul, when he says, let's not lay again these foundations of baptisms and washings and all these repentance, all these things. Yeah, we have to that's another parallel of truth. You know, people always have to repent every time they sin. They have to repent. I suppose that is part of the circumcision gospel, but it's laying again a foundation. We have laid a foundation of being justified in Christ. That foundation's been laid. We don't have to repent every 5 minutes every time we screw up. Just like God doesn't have to tell, or Paul doesn't have to tell Timothy after every exhortation he gives him, and there are plenty here, doesn't have to tell him, but you can't do it, Timothy. Timothy, stand fast. Be true. Confirm the word that was put in you by your mother and your grandmother. But you can't do any of this, Timothy. Remember, Timothy, you can't do any. It'd be so burdensome to be told that every 5 minutes. Remember, you can't do anything. Remember, you can't do anything. Remember, you can't do anything. I know. Now that we know that, let's go out and do something.